Okay, in a Bible passage we're going to look at later today, Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now the truth Jesus is talking about there is the truth about God. It's the truth about reality. It's the truth about, well, especially the truth about himself, about Jesus, about his life, teaching, his death, his resurrection, his authority, his saving power. It's the truth which Christians commonly call the gospel. And Jesus says this is a truth which sets people free. Christians, myself included, Christians, we believe that we have been liberated by this truth. Is that possible? Could the truth about Jesus set people free? Well, before we dig into that, I want us to have a think more broadly about this idea of freedom. Now, you've got an outline which is excellent, although I have changed the order of the outline since giving the talk on Tuesday. So where we're going to start off is with that question, what is freedom? And a few of the subheadings there, definition, desirable and so on. So that, we're going to start there. Then we're going to go back to the bit at the top that talks about photos. All right, so what is freedom? Well, here are two definitions of freedom that I came up with. The first one's grammatically imprecise, but you'll forgive me that. There are two definitions, a negative definition and a positive definition. So, Kim, if you can just bring up that slide. So here's my negative definition. Freedom means not bound nor constrained, maybe that should be neither bound nor constrained, by any hostile person or power. Not bound or constrained by any hostile person or power. Now, I wonder what you think about that negative definition. So saying freedom, you're not bound, you're not constrained. What do you think about the word hostile in that definition? Does it belong there? Would you include it in your definition of freedom? Oh, there's my positive definition. Actually, I haven't really given you much of a positive definition. I've left a blank line there. So my positive definition is freedom is liberty to be and do what? Actually, I don't think I've got be and do. Liberty to be and do. You know, I'm typing this up. Liberty to be and do. What would you put in that blank? Do you think freedom is liberty to be and do anything? Is that freedom? Freedom is liberty to be and do absolutely anything at all. Or maybe you'd put something else there. Liberty to be and do what I want. Is that what you'd put there? What about liberty to be and do what I ought? Maybe that's what you'd put there. What do you think about freedom? Well, we're going to be thinking about freedom all this talk, and for the rest of the series, I'm going to give four talks on freedom all up. This is the first one, kind of an introductory one. And one thing I think we'd all agree about freedom, even if we operate with slightly different definitions, I think we'd all agree that freedom is desirable. So Bob Marley, he's going to come up on the screen, I think. Yeah, there he is, Bob Marley. He said, it's better to die fighting for freedom than be a prisoner all the days of your life. Better to die fighting for freedom than be a prisoner all the days of your life. And Mel Gibson, as William Wallace said, they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. And there's actually something a little bit similar in the Bible. On the next slide, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So the writer there, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's saying, this freedom that Christ has set you free for, it's so good that you should fight for it. Don't let yourselves be burdened by slavery. Stand firm. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21 and 23, the same writer, the Apostle Paul, says, were you a slave when you were called? If you can gain your freedom, do so. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. See, Paul's saying here, freedom is desirable. If you happen to be a slave at that time in the Roman Empire and you could get your freedom, do it. Better to be a free man. and in some instances even fight to keep your freedom. But if we're going to press further in our thinking and understanding, we might need to recognise that there are different kinds of freedom. There are different kinds of freedom. And that's where I want us to think about some photos which are going to come up on the screen. I don't know how well you can see those. I wonder if there's any way to turn that light out. What do you reckon? No? Yeah, that's right. You can see them better now. We can get the lights on again a bit later. So there's four photos there. I want you to think about each of the people in those photos and the question, are they free? Are they free? And I'm going to get you to chat amongst yourselves a little bit about that. But just to make sure we sort of cover all the photos, can sort of you guys look at the skydiver, and maybe down the front here, can you do the wedding? And then over there, the beach, and sort of back centre, the cyclist. All right, so just have a chat with your neighbour. Do you think, and you can talk about more photos than that, but just you can start with that one, and if you've covered that, then move on to something else. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to chat about it. Do you think that person is free? All right, that'll do. So, before we look at each photo, with the set of four together, is there anything sort of in common, do you think, between that set of four?
They're all shackled by gravity.
they're all shackled by gravity. Yeah, what else might mean?
Okay, they're all free, but they're not.
Okay, they're all free, but they're not. We might explore that a little bit more in a moment.
They're all attached to someone or something.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I hadn't thought about it. So they are all attached to someone or something. Yep. They all look pretty happy, don't they?
Yeah.
Maybe you're being a little bit too subtle for me, but they all look pretty happy. But at one level, they're all doing something they want. So if freedom is doing what you want, well, you might want to say that all four are free. They're doing something they love. Let's explore a bit more. And as we do, let's try and think about different kinds of freedom, though. So just the next slide, thanks, Kim. Let's focus on the skydiver. What do you think about the skydiver? Is the skydiver free?
Yes.
Yes. Why are you saying yes, Heidi?
Because they chose to do it.
Okay, because they chose to do it, yeah. So they've sort of freely decided that...
Even though they have no control over the situation. They just chose to have no control.
Yeah.
So they don't have the freedom to stop.
Yeah, they don't have the freedom to stop. Yeah.
They have the freedom to pull the parachute or not.
they have the freedom to pull the parachute. I don't know, who pulls the parachute in tandem skydive? Is it the instructor? Right. So I don't even have that freedom. So if you think about it, so Heidi's saying yes, the person's free because they, you know, they chose to do that. They're having a good time. They're enjoying themselves. But actually, they are very limited in what they can do. Like they're heading in one direction, and they can't stop that. Like they're going down fast. They've got no power over the situation. They're even at the mercy of the instructor. They're at the mercy of the parachute. Is it going to work? So that the actual number of things they can do is very, very limited, and that you might want to say they're free in a sense if they've chosen to do that. All right, what about the next slide? What do we? What about this couple? Do you think they're free? Andy's nodding vigorously. Andy's engaged.
Smiling at him or growling at him.
Is she? Is she smiling? Yeah. So a wedding photo, what do you reckon? Now, why might some people say they're free? Why might someone say they're not free?
They're free because they chose to.
They're free because they chose to.
But they're not free because they're bound to one another.
Yeah, not free because they're bound to one another. Now, you say, that, are they more free or less free after they get married? In some respects, they're less free, aren't they? Before they get married, they're free, I guess, to see whomever they want. Once they're married, they're free to see only one other person, that is their spouse. And yet you might want to say they're free because they wanted to be married, they love each other. All right, what about next slide? What about this woman on the beach? Is she free? Yes,
and a shake of the head. I can see both. Okay, in what respect is she free? In what respect is she not free?
She's bound by her physical disability.
Yeah. She's bound by physical disabilities in a wheelchair.
Sure, I made a point of how the wheelchair is actually enabling some more freedom for her, as opposed to if she didn't have the wheelchair, she'd have less freedom.
That's very true, isn't it? The wheelchair enables more freedom. Yeah.
But she still has the freedom to make some choices. Like, obviously, she's decided to go down to the beach, which is something she enjoys. There's still lots of choices and lots of things that in her life she can choose to do or not do or enjoy emotionally.
Yeah.
Sure, lots of things she can do.
Actually, if you think about, this could potentially come across insensitively, so give you a bit of mercy here, but she has a physical disability that some members of the human race have, but every member of the human race has other physical disabilities. Like, we don't have wings. We can't fly. There are all number of things. We don't have gills. We can't breathe underwater. There are all number of things we can't do. Are we not free because we can't do those things? Is this woman not free because she has a particular physical disability? Right, before we look at the last photo, I want to go back to the Bible passage we looked at from 1 Corinthians because actually I took it massively out of context. And maybe if you're familiar, you might have noticed that. I took it massively out of context. So I want to read it again. I want to read it in context. It should be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 to 24. Okay, here we go. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. So can you see what the basic point Paul's making here, what it is? The basic point Paul is making is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're a free man. Are you a free man? That is not a slave. What big deal? Are you a slave? Verse 21, don't let it trouble you. Verse 20 and 24, that's the main idea. You can stay as you are. Whatever situation you were in when you became a Christian, when God called you, you can just stay in. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. Now, how on earth could Paul say that? How could Paul say to slaves, well, get your freedom if you can, but don't worry about it. It doesn't matter that much. How could he say that? Because there are different kinds of freedom. Now we started to explore that a little bit as we looked at some of those photos. We saw that there are different ways people can be constrained, different ways they can be free, different kinds of freedom. There are different kinds of freedom. And Paul is saying, you, Christian, believer in Jesus, whoever you are, whatever situation you're in life, you have the freedom that matters most. Verse 22, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. You might be a slave in some physical respect, but Jesus has freed you. You're the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. In fact, I want to suggest to you that every single person is simultaneously free and a slave. It just depends what your frame of reference is. You just need to ask, in what respects is this person free? In what respects is this person a slave? Well, Paul is saying here that in the most important thing, in the single most important thing, the believer is both free and slave. He is the Lord's freedman and he is Christ's slave. Anything else is secondary. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Christians believe we've discovered freedom, or perhaps it would be better to say Christians believe that freedom has discovered us. And it's a freedom which brings joy, gladness, peace, contentment, confidence, and all manner of other good things, blessings. But you can only appreciate that if you think about freedom in a godly way. See, let's return to that fourth photo. Here we go. Is this guy free? He's a cyclist. He's doing what he loves. You can see the enjoyment on his face. He's riding, if you're not familiar with cycling, the race he's riding here is called the Tour de France. It's just finished. It goes once a year. It goes for 3 weeks. It's the biggest sporting event in cycling. You know, possibly one of the most grueling sporting events, full stop. And the shirt he's wearing is called the yellow jersey, and that means he is winning. He's in front. He's got the best time accrued over however many days they've been racing so far. And he's probably happy about that too. Is he free? What do you reckon? He looks free. Does anyone know who he is? Stephen's saying yes. Yeah. Who is he, Stephen?
Lance Armstrong.
He's Lance Armstrong. 7 times winner of the Tour de France. He's been the most successful cyclist rider ever in the history of this event. Is he free? Stephen's laughing again. What do you reckon? Well, let me suggest to you that he's not free. Not in that photo. Last year it was revealed that every single victory he won only with the assistance of performing enhancing drugs. With hormones and blood transfusions. And he was stripped of all his trophies and publicly disgraced. Is he free in that photo? No, he's a slave. He's a slave there to various influences and passions and desires which have led him to behave corruptly, controlled by his fear of failure. This drive, this compulsion to win at all costs. A team culture, doctors and other riders who are all in on it too, egging each other on. He's not free. He's a slave of both the desires within himself and the influence of those around him. And that's the kind of slavery that Jesus was talking about when he said, "The truth will set you free." So I want us to listen to some more words of Jesus. When he said those things, I'm going to listen to some more words of Jesus now. It's from John chapter 8. And here'd be great if you could turn there in your Bibles. Maybe if we get some lights on just to make it slightly easier to read. Nicola's going to come and read for us. John chapter 8, verse 30 to 36. John chapter 8.
John chapter 8, verse 30 to 36. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. The Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Thanks, Nicola. Keep that open because that's what we're going to be looking at for the rest of this talk. Now, Jesus is talking there, you'll see in verse 31, to some people who believed in him. Verse 30 says, many put their faith in him, and they're Jewish people at this point, and Jesus is speaking to them. Let me suggest there, I'm not going to say much about it, but let me suggest there that the faith that's talking about in verse 30 and 31 is fickle faith. It's faith that is not going to last very long, and in fact in this conversation Jesus has with these particular Jews, you see that bear out. That it's fleeting faith. But anyway, that's who he's speaking to. They've made some kind of initial interest or response to Jesus. But I want to look at verse 31 and 32, and I wonder, did Do you find that at all surprising? See, I think to our ears, what Jesus says there in verse 31 and 32 is a bit surprising. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, the truth will set you free. That might sound okay, whatever it means. The good verse to put on a poster of a sunset or a galaxy or something like that. But what about this stuff about, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. What? To be set free by the truth, we need to become Jesus' disciples? We need to hold to Jesus' teaching? Isn't that the opposite of freedom? Now, how could I be free if I make myself someone else's disciple? If I place myself under their authority, if I submit to their teaching, is that freedom? Isn't that just another form of being controlled? We find it a bit surprising. Actually, it was surprising. It was even offensive to the Jews Jesus was speaking to. They found it offensive for a slightly different reason, because of the implication that as they were at the moment, they were slaves. Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" So they assert their freedom. We've never been slaves of anyone. Now there's an irony here, if you know your history, because there's scarcely been a major power which the Jews had not served. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Syria, Rome, you name it, if it was an empire in the ancient world, they had in some form enslaved the Jews. But you see that what they perceive as the heart of their freedom is a spiritual privilege. They say, "We are Abraham's descendants." They say, "We're a special people. We're descended from the great patriarch Abraham. We're free. We've never been slaves." Well, Jesus doesn't pause to give them a history lesson. He goes on to talk about a different kind of slavery. Verse 34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Friends, most people who think they are free are actually slaves to sin. What is sin? Well, there are lots of different angles on sin in the Bible, and I'm going to give you one that's easy to remember. And it's easy to remember because it's cheesy. But, you'll remember it because it's cheesy. Just like the letter I is the centre of the word sin, so sin is saying that I am the centre. Got it? So if the letter I is the centre of the word sin, S-I-N, sin is saying I am the centre. Now, you might remember that Jesus was once asked, what are the most important commands? And Jesus said, most important commands are these: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. So you, human being, made in the image of God, you're created in such a way that your life does not, in fact, centre on yourself. You're made to love others. That's the most important thing about you. You're made to love God and to love your neighbour. You are made, you are designed, you are created to be other person-centred. Sin is putting myself at the centre, where God and other people should be. It's selfishness. That's another word for it. It's pursuing my own interests, my own agenda. And once we put it in that light, sin actually starts to sound a lot like many people's definition of freedom. The Rolling Stones sang, "I'm free to do what I want any old time." Free to do what I want any old time. John Stuart Mill, the utilitarian philosopher, said, "The only freedom which deserves the name is that of pursuing our own good in our own way." The only freedom worth calling freedom is pursuing my own good in my own way. Rolling Stones, free to do what I want any old time. John Stuart Mill adds a,
a little condition, which is so long as we don't attempt to deprive others of their freedom or impede their efforts to obtain it. You know, there might be some kind of limit on our freedom, but the basic position is I get to do what I want. I look after myself. I pursue my own interests. That, the Bible says, is sin. And that, Jesus says, is slavery. The Apostle Peter said the same thing. He is speaking about some false teachers who taught people to follow after their own desires. Peter said this, it'll come up on the screen. It says, they promised them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Man is a slave to whatever has mastered him, whatever selfish desire, whatever lust, whatever craving has mastered you, you are a slave for that. It could be anything. But the thing in common is that people are set on pursuing their own interests, but people's own selfish interests could manifest themselves in ways as diverse as you care to think of. One person enslaved to greed, the desire to acquire more and more stuff. One person enslaved to a particular hobby or leisure activity. Another enslaved to lust or pornography. Another enslaved to a desire for recognition, fame, status. One enslaved to feelings of self-importance. Another to intellectual pride. You can be enslaved to pleasure, enslaved to food, enslaved to alcohol, enslaved to rage, envy, gambling, whatever you want that takes hold of you and grips you and entraps you. I said earlier I'm going to give four talks on freedom, and every one of the talks is in one sense about freedom from sin. Freedom from some aspect of our slavery to sin. But from this passage, just in closing, I want to focus down on two aspects which Jesus draws out. Two aspects of our slavery to sin which we see in this context in John chapter 8. Now, we've seen already that the Jews professed their freedom on the grounds that they were Abraham's descendants in verse 33. And after Jesus tells them they're slaves to sin, again in verse 39 they say the same thing. Abraham is our father. And Jesus picks up on this and turns the discussion back on them. He says, no, Abraham is not your father, not really. Not your spiritual father, because you're nothing like Abraham. Instead, you Jews, the group he's talking to, he says, you have another father. Look at verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says, your real father, your spiritual father, is the devil. And can you see there in verse 44, Jesus says two things about the devil, calls him two things. Calls him a murderer and calls him a liar. And these Jews Jesus was speaking to, they were like their father, the devil. First, murderer, they were seeking to kill Jesus. Or they started seeking to kill him because they didn't like what he's saying here. Verse 37, I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you've no room for my word. Verse 40, as it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This murderous intent. And on the other hand, they refuse Jesus' words because they can't stand the truth. Verse 45. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. You hate the truth. Because I speak it, you won't accept me. You won't believe it. Slavery to sin enmeshes us in these two things, in unreality, in lies, and in death. Let me talk about that for a little bit. Unreality. Because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Slavery to sin pulls us, drags us into a world of lies and delusion. Lance Armstrong, for years, denied that he was a drug cheat. He concocted one enormous lie and he stuck by it. Every now and then someone would accuse him or someone would spill the beans and he would just repeat his lie. And the scariest thing about it is that he didn't feel bad in the slightest. In his interview with Oprah Winfrey last year, she asked him directly 3 times, did it feel wrong? Did it feel wrong? Did you feel bad about it? No. 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 How so? Well, Lance Armstrong had justified it in his own mind. He didn't see himself as a cheater because he reasoned that other cyclists were doing it too. How can it be cheating if other people are doing it? See, his moral reality had become completely skewed. He was out of touch. His moral framework, he was out of touch with moral reality. Justifying his evil, justifying his lying about it, and not even feeling bad. And that's one of the ways sin traps us in lies, in unreality. As we yield to the temptations of sin, we're forced to revise our moral framework to justify our past evil behaviour. And so it's not just our actions and our speech that are compromised, but our thinking becomes compromised. We start to rationalise evil in our minds. Our whole concept of morality has become warped. Now, this happens at a personal level as you justify a lie or your anger or whatever it might be. It happens at a personal level as you justify your evil. It also happens at a societal level. I'm going to say something controversial. Feel free to come back at me afterwards and chat to me if you're concerned or upset by something I say. But I have very little doubt that the popular view in Australian society that abortion is fine has its origin in the need to justify sexual promiscuity. That is, unwanted pregnancies were generally the result of extramarital sex, and in order to condone sexual promiscuity, society not only lowered its sexual standards and standards of sexual decency, but as a corollary, had to change its view on abortion. So that there could be free sex with no consequences. See, sin enslaves us to deception, to lies, to unreality, to a warped view of what is right and wrong. That's part of our slavery to sin. Friends, real freedom is not constructing your own fantasy and imagining yourself living in it. The fantasy of pursuing your own selfish interest. Real freedom is recognising reality and living in accordance with reality. And so Jesus comes along and he says, hold to my teaching, be my disciples, and the truth will set you free. It will liberate you from the unreality of slavery to sin. And that starts with an act of repentance. Might have heard of it, repentance. When someone repents, when they become a Christian, they repent, what you do is you look back over your past and you simultaneously own it and disown it. On the one hand, you own it, you say, all these things I've done, all these things I've said, all these things I've thought, my personal history of wickedness, it is mine. I am guilty. And yet, on the other hand, you disown it. You say, I don't need to justify it anymore. I don't need to make excuses for it. I don't need to defend it. I was wrong. I can call it what it is. Sin. So the truth in Jesus liberates you from the unreality of slavery to sin. Well, secondly, death. We saw the devil's a murderer and that these Jews here wanted to kill Jesus because he spoke the truth. Again, we see the same thing in the story of Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong was a bully. He would threaten people, anyone who said they would expose him or who weren't going to play along with his lie. He sued people who accused him of cheating, all the while knowing that he had. He even implied that his ex-wife Emma was a whore, insulting her, demeaning her. He went on the attack. His lie was threatened, and so he attacked and killed. So the Bible says the same thing. If you keep your finger in John chapter 8, we'll just very quickly, or you can just listen if you'd rather not. The book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm going to read out the first couple of verses. I'm going to read it in a slightly retranslated as I go, in the way I think it may be meant to be understood here. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it, so you kill. You covet but cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. See, sin doesn't just turn us into liars. It turns us into murderers. Those who will bully, those who will attack anyone who threatens the thing we want. And Lance Armstrong, let me just, he's not different to any one of us. The only difference is that he sinned publicly and he was exposed publicly. But in every other respect, we are exactly the same. We become so committed to our unreality that we will attack anyone who threatens us. I've done it. You've done it. There are times when you've turned on people, even people who were telling you the truth, because you felt threatened by them. Eventually, these Jews here were going to kill Jesus. That's how much they hated the truth he spoke. They'd become like their father. You know, part of the tragedy of becoming like the devil, liars and murderers, caught in this web of delusion and death, part of the tragedy is that the devil gives you no reward for it. In fact, he's just playing that very trick on you, deceiving you, tempting you, and then putting you to death, killing you. He lies to us so we desire evil, and he murders us by tempting us to sin, for the wages of sin is death. And sin will always attract that punishment. And then Jesus comes along and says, the Son, verse 36, the Son will set you free. The Son who lives forever, who belongs to God's house forever, the Son will set you free, and if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And part of that freedom is freedom from death. Look at 8 verse 51, John chapter 8 verse 51. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Or turn back to John 5 verse 24. I think this sets it out really clearly. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, whoever hears my word and believes God who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I mentioned that when you believe in Jesus and follow him, you in a sense make a break with your past. You disown it. You repent. You no longer feel the need to defend your history of sin. You don't want it anymore. God makes a break with your past too. God says, I no longer condemn you. I'm taking away, God takes away our sin. He transfers you from death to life. He says you will no longer die because the Son has set you free. Set you free by Jesus' death and resurrection. But that's probably a talk for another time. Friends, real slavery is slavery to sin. It entraps us in cycles of selfishness and in cycles of self-justification. We deal in deception and death, in unreality and violence. And Jesus says to you, follow me, become my disciple, and the truth will set you free, no longer living in that cycle of sin and excuses, And Jesus says, I will set you free. I will set you free from the condemnation, from the penalty of sin, from death. Those of us who are already on this path, we know it's good and we know it's freedom. And if you're not, I'd love to invite you to consider it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he spoke the truth. Thank you that he lived for us, died for us, rose again, that we might have life. Thank you that we can be set free from slavery to sin. And we look back over our past, and if we're honest, if we can see what is reality, we see there are many things that are shameful, many things that are selfish, many things that are wicked. Father, we're sorry for all the sin in our hearts and our lives. Father, we want to turn from it. We want you to take it away from us. Please forgive us. Please free us from the grip of sin that we might live forever for you. In Jesus' name, amen.